It wasn't that long ago that we completed the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. And during that time, we went through a variety of themes that pertain to those that period of time that remind us of the meaning of those days. Associated with those days were stories, the story of Israel in Egypt and its oppression under the people of Egypt. Moses and Aaron before the Pharaoh, the plagues of Egypt, the sacrifice of the lambs, Israel coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. And as we move forward to the New Testament, we made note of Christ and the Passover and his disciples, the arrest and beating and the crucifixion of Christ, Christ's resurrection, and Paul, who gave instruction to the church in regard to the Passover. And all of these are stories that we went through, and they're all important stories that we know that they're not just stories, but they're stories that have meaning and significance and convey certain truths to us. We left the last day of unleavened bread heading toward Pentecost, and know that the Pentecost season is also a time in which we will hear stories. We have the tradition that the law was given on Mount Sinai on Pentecost. We have the command given by Jesus Christ for the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit was given. We have Peter's stirring sermon given on the day of Pentecost. We have the miracle of speaking in tongues and the miracle of hearing those tongues. And all of these things that took place on that day that arrested the attention of the audience. And the conversion of thousands, both on Pentecost and in the days that followed. What's interesting is that sometimes we hear these stories and we get into a routine. And, you know, just like the joke where you can say, well, number 32 or number 12. And we all know what the joke is. And we can all laugh because we know what it is. And that's the way it can be sometimes with the stories in regard to the holy days and the working out of God's plan. They're important, and we should not ever lose sight of their significance. Even if we've heard them 1,000 times, we need to continue to say, you know what, that is important to my salvation. Today I'd like to tell you the story of 7 weeks in the spring of 31 A.D., we're primarily going to focus upon 40 days during that particular time. It's the story that most of us know in bite-sized pieces, but the truly relevant question for all of us is this: do we know what the stories are trying to tell us? Do we know why the stories have been recounted? All of us have heard the stories of the women who came to the tomb and found it empty. Christ was gone. All of us have heard the story of doubting Thomas, the story of the men walking on the road to Emmaus. All of us have heard the story of the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. They had been fishing and they had not caught a thing. And they were instructed to throw their net on the other side of the boat and they came in with a huge catch. All of us have heard the story of Christ's threefold questions to Peter. So, and Peter's responses. But again, the question is this: do we know why the stories are there? If I were to ask you right here, right now, could you explain to me why those stories are recounted for us? Do we know the message behind those stories? Remembering all those stories without remembering why they were told is like seeing a commercial, a Super Bowl commercial, that somebody spent millions of dollars on and not remembering it. You remember the commercial, but you don't remember their product. If you were to ask the advertisers, they would be very frustrated. You mean you don't remember that we were advertising such and such widget? What's a widget? So they would be very frustrated to have spent all that money and nobody remembered it. And the question, and this is the thing with what took place between Christ's resurrection and his ascension and the stories that go along with it, if we don't remember them, then we're missing something of great value. All of the things that we're going to recount here today happened in a 7-week period between the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and Pentecost in 31 A.D. And in what we're going to focus on more than the entire period running up to Pentecost, we're not going to focus on Pentecost so much, but the 40 days from Christ's resurrection to the time when he ascended to heaven. So where are we going to begin? We're going to begin with the grave. On Passover, we read through John chapter 13 through 17. We go through that every year. And we see in those chapters Jesus Christ pouring himself out to his disciples. He's telling them that they're no longer servants, but they are his friends, telling them that he has designed that he be taken off the earth. And instead, the design, he's no longer going to be with them. He's going to die. The design is that they are going to remain, and they are to testify for him. Jesus talked about the promise of the Comforter or the Helper. He said that he was not going to be with them, but he would send the Comforter or Helper to be of service to them. He talked to them about many things. And we see these individuals who had spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. And we see all the stories of the times when the events took place that they experienced. You know, they saw Christ, they touched Christ, they listened to Christ, they were taught by him. And the question is, did it all sink in? If you were taught for 3.5 years and went through all of the experiences that the disciples went through, would you retain what he had told you? And sometimes we assume, well, he did all of this, they got it, and they moved right on. Is that the truth? Is that the truth? Despite everything they had experienced during Christ's ministry, the disciples, the apostles, did not really grasp the concept of a first and second coming and why there needed to be two. The 3.5 years of teaching, the Passover experience, yet all the disciples were not really grounded in what Jesus Christ was doing. They really didn't get it. And as we go through the events of the story, we're going to see a rather monotonous trend. The scenario will be different, but what we see taking place will be the same. So we're going to see, look at different scenarios. It's going to be exactly the same. Different audiences, different scenes, but the same outcome. Let's go to John chapter 20, verse 8. John 20, verse 8. John 20, verse 8. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, and the other disciple here is John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. So he came to the tomb first and saw and believed. And then the next verse is, to me, most interesting. It says, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." John got it, but Peter, who was also there, didn't get it. And, you know, as they came to the tomb, they were coming there. They had been taught for 3.5 years, and they didn't get it. John and Peter at the tomb were trying to figure out what was going on. And if you go back to Christ's final words in John chapter 13 through 17, Christ told them. Christ told them during that time. He told them about the sign of Jonah during his ministry, saying that I'll be in the grave 3 days and three nights and tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He told them all these things. We know these stories. We understand them. But did the disciples grasp it? Sometimes we conclude that they did. We think that they just got it right off. And John tells us that as they looked in the tomb and found it empty, they did not understand the scripture that told them that Christ must rise again from the dead. As it says in verse 9, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." How could they have missed that? How could they have missed it? And we sometimes think that Christ died and had completed his mission and there was nothing else to do, that the disciples were ready to carry forth the gospel, go to the world and preach it. But as you look at what it says here, it's obvious they didn't get it. They didn't understand what God was working out. They had gone to the tomb and they still did not understand. Let's think about another scenario here, and this is the road to Emmaus. From Jerusalem to Emmaus is a 7-mile walk. And interestingly, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He was a spirit being. And spirit has the capacity to conceal its identity. You know, so people can look at you and not recognize who you are. And Jesus Christ, as a spirit being, was able to do this. He walked with these two individuals. He talked with them for miles, yet they didn't know who he was. And if you're walking 7 miles with somebody and talking most of the way, which they probably were, they didn't recognize who they were talking to. So how long does it take you to walk 7 miles? There may have been hills, I don't know, but I know from my experience walking 7 miles, it takes me about, you know, let's figure 3 miles an hour. It takes me about 2.5 hours, you know, walking up and down and all of that. And maybe two hours, but somewhere between two and two and a half. And they were probably in a lot better physical shape than any of us. They may have been able to just move right along, but it took them that long. So you had all of that time to talk. And talk they did. Let's look at the story in Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. So, when it's talking about the same day, this is in a particular period of time. It's the same day that Christ had appeared to, you know, he was not in the tomb. And we'll see that this is a fairly short span of time when this is taking place. So in verse 13, two of them, they're walking toward Emmaus. They were not apostles, but they were disciples that had followed Christ. Verse 14, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So what things are those? They're talking about Christ's arrest, Christ in his confinement and suffering, and eventually his death. They're talking about all of this because it was the news. It was on the forefront of the news at that particular time that this individual had been executed. And they're talking about it as they're walking along. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So he noticed what they were talking about. He noticed that they were sad about what had taken place. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? So he's quite respectful when he says this. He's being quite sarcastic. He says, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Have you been living in a cave? You don't know what's taken place here? Everybody's talking about this and you're the only one that is unaware of this? So he's not being overly respectful here as he makes this point. But he's asked, saying, you know, you don't recognize what's going on. And he said to them, what things? So he doesn't let them deter him from expressing asking the question. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So this was an event that everybody made note of. This was no small thing in the city of Jerusalem. Not only did Christ's disciples note this, but people in the city of Jerusalem did as well. It was a very newsworthy event. Verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. So they note what had taken place. They note that Christ has died and the significance of it and how it impacted them. Verse 21 is important here, because what does it say there? But we were hoping that it was He who is going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. So they said, we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. So what were they excited about? What were they looking forward to as a result of this man coming before them and preaching and teaching and healing and doing all of the things that he did? They said, we thought He was the one. He was the Redeemer. He was the one that had been promised and was going to usher in the kingdom of God. That's what we hoped. But now He's dead. And all of our hopes have been dashed. They were hoping that He was the one who was going to usher in, using our terminology, the millennium. And here He is dead. And these individuals are pretty dejected. Verse 22. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. So yes, the women told them that He's alive. But those who heard them state this doubted it. They were still processing a resurrection. So they didn't see Him, and in their particular case, it was important that they see Him because of their doubts. Then He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? So He said to them, He told them, you are foolish. Why don't you know your Bible like I know my Bible? Don't you understand the Bible is trying to teach you certain things that are important to this event? And so he explained to them, he says, beginning in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. So He went through from Genesis to Malachi, all of it, and explained to them the meaning of the various scriptures. And they knew the scriptures, but it had not gelled in their minds. He went through and explained it all to them. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Verse 28, then they drew near to the village which they were going, that is Emmaus, and He indicated that He would have gone farther, but they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He sat down at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. So I'm sure that they had seen, they had heard of this taking place, the Passover. They weren't there, but they had heard of it. So He blessed and broke it, and what happened? Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. So this takes place, and at the Amen, they're able to see exactly who this is, and Christ vanishes. He's gone. So this was just an amazing event that took place. And so they're here. They recognize Christ. And then let's look at verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the scriptures to us? Something was going on while we were talking to Him, but we couldn't recognize what it was as He expounded clearly the scriptures. We didn't get it. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So what did they do? They recognized this is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has opened our minds to understand the scriptures. Do you recognize the significance of what He's told us? He has appeared to us. So what did they do? They were so excited and so motivated, they said, let's hot foot it back to Jerusalem. Let's make that 7-mile trek. which in all probability was uphill going back to Jerusalem. So they had no problem turning around and going back to Jerusalem. They went back and they began to tell the disciples what had happened. Verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road to him and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So they knew that Christ had risen. They had had this experience, and they told all of those gathered there at the time what their experience was. And the people that were there, were gathered there, they didn't get what was going on either. But when these two men came in, it helped to plug certain things in that they may not have considered. So we find that the very first task that Jesus assigned to himself was to take the most exquisite learning opportunity that had ever been in his working with the disciples and use that opportunity to teach them the significance of what he was about. He was saying to them, "Let me plug in everything you didn't consider, because here I am." Mary, Magdalene, Joanna, and the other women, they didn't get it. And here he is going to tell them and fill in things that they did not understand. So the point is, as you look at the situation after Christ's resurrection, here you are on Sunday. They didn't get it. And Christ, and they're wondering, what is going on? What's our future to be? We spent all this time with the one we thought was the Messiah, and now he's dead. We don't know, you know, what happened to him with the tomb, and they're very uncertain of what's to take place. And here is Christ appearing to these two men, and he begins to appear to them, and Christ is using this opportunity, these days, between his resurrection and Pentecost, in order to educate his people. Let's go back to John chapter 20 and look at verse 1. John chapter 20 and look at verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." So, she saw that the stone had been rolled away and that the tomb was empty. So what did she think? She thought, "Hallelujah, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead just as he promised." That's not what she thought. That's not what she thought at all. She thought, and what she thought is explained in verse 2. "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" She doesn't think there's a resurrection. She thinks that they've just removed him from the tomb. Somebody has stolen him away. So they've taken him, and they don't know where they've taken him to. Let's go down to verse 11. So, again, they're at the tomb, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. So Mary is crying. She's thinking they've taken his body. And she looked into the tomb, and what did she see? Verse 12. "She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain." So the women, they went to the tomb, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand what took place. Let's go back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, it's the same account, but it has some additional details. It starts with the same thing, the first day of the week. The women coming to the tomb, and they found the stone rolled away. Luke 24, verse 3. "Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." So we have the angels there. And then verse 5. "Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? So what they had been taught had to be brought back to their attention again. And they remembered his words. But they didn't remember them before. They thought he had been taken. They didn't know where he had been taken. They didn't even think about the idea of a resurrection. But once the words are brought to their attention, then it's like the light bulb goes on with them. So they understand that Christ was to be crucified and the third day rise again. That began to dawn on them. Let's go down to verse 10. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So they told them what had happened, what they had heard, and probably the scripture, the teaching of Jesus that had been brought to their recollection. And they told the apostles about this in verse 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So here the women have had this experience, they share this, and the apostles just said, we don't believe what you're telling us. What you're telling us like sounds like some made-up story. It's just did not ring true with them. They did not believe them. But, just in case, what do we find them doing? Then it says in verse 12, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So he hears the words of these ladies. They doubt it. It seems unbelievable, but he still goes to check it out. And he looks into the tomb, and he's still thinking, okay, what am I seeing here? He's thinking it over, but it's not registering fully with him. And it seemed like idle tales. And not only did Peter go, but John did as well. Peter marveled at what happened. Let's go back to John 20. John 20 once again. John 20, verse 3. John 20, verse 3. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. They ran together, and the other disciple, that is John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there. So they both saw the same scene. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. John went in, looked it over, and he saw and he believed. And, he believes, he puts two and two together, and the light seems to come on for him. And I don't know if there's a connection to the fact that all of the apostles forsook Jesus Christ except for the apostle John. John was the only male that was standing at the foot of the cross at the crucifixion. It was to John that Christ said, behold your mother, and to his mother, behold your son. And from that day forward, John took Mary into his house and looked after her as, an adopted mother. And all of the rest of the apostles, what did they do? They hightailed it. They did not want to be associated with Christ in his execution because it might have put their lives in jeopardy. So when the two disciples on the way to Emmaus experienced the appearance of Christ, you know what they did? As we noted, Christ spoke to them, and what did they do? They went back to Jerusalem. They went back to Jerusalem at a much more torrid pace than they had come to Emmaus. And Peter, had actually seen Jesus by this time, and they explained what had happened on the way to Emmaus and Jesus appearing when they began to break bread. And as they were explaining all of this, what happened? Let's go to Luke 24 and pick the story up in verse 36. Luke 24, verse 36. So they're talking, the two men from that came back from Emmaus, they're explaining things and what took place. It's interesting in verse 36 that they're all talking about the appearance of Jesus Christ. Verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. So Christ had not come in through the door. Christ suddenly appeared in their midst. It's the last thing that they expected. Bam, he's there. And I'm sure when he said, peace be to you, they were all stunned. And as it tells us clearly that in verse 37, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And we're not talking, you know, a spirit is not God, you know, God appearing to you. That is a spirit. They were very fearful of this. So they were worried about who this was that was appearing to them. So he says here, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? So he appears, says, peace be unto you. And they were terrified, and he said, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? And to prove that he is the Christ, he says in verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Yes, a God being is able to manifest themselves in the flesh. And he manifested himself, and the place where they had driven in the stakes and where they and the wounds and different things, he was able to put that on display for them. And you know, when it says that they handled him, they touched him, it's talking about the fact that they verified, this is Jesus Christ. We know that he died. And this is Christ who stood in our midst. Verse 40, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. So Christ appears, and he begins to help them to understand that he has really risen from the dead. He's making that point very clear to them so that it's going to be indelibly burned into their brains, the magnitude of what's taken place there. And so he eats with them. And then in verse 44, it says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So in verse 44 there, he cites the three divisions of the Old Testament scriptures, the law, the prophets, and the writings. He goes through each of those three sections, and he lays out for them the truths that are found therein. It says in verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You know, sometimes they probably had been over these scriptures. They knew these scriptures, but none of them rung true for them. But now Christ is taking them through these things in an ordered way so that they can see that they're pointing to him as the Savior, as the one who was promised, as the one who died and was resurrected from the dead. He went through things with them section by section. And so that they could see it clearly. He opened their understanding. And Jesus Christ's first day in 7 weeks was spent taking a body of highly teachable people because of the situation and saying, okay, you're sitting here absolutely discombobulated by what you've been through, trying to figure out what's going on, and things are happening all over the place that you haven't processed. Let me put all the pieces together so you will understand. And that's what he began to do. He explained to them that there was to be a first resurrection and there is to be a second. There is to be a first coming, there was a first coming, and there will be a second. There is a sacrifice for sin once for all. There is the coming of a king to his kingdom, and there, before that there is a return to heaven. And it all began to unravel and dawn on them what had taken place and what was to happen going forward. Christ explained the scriptures clearly to them, category by category, and the light began to go on. Now, when this event's taking place here that's recounted in Luke chapter 24, one of the apostles was not there. The apostle Thomas was not there. We know him as Doubting Thomas. He was not there at this time. And when they all told Thomas what had happened, that they had seen Christ, that he had appeared to them and actually sat down and ate with them, Thomas didn't believe it. He said, if I can't see him, if I can't touch him and put my hands in the various wounds, then I'll not believe it. So Christ made note of that. Christ may not have been there, but he was aware of what was on Thomas's mind. Let's go to John chapter 20, what John had said. Or excuse me, what Thomas had said. John chapter 20, verse 24. So Thomas was doubting. John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print into his side, I will not be into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So that was Thomas's statement in verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came and the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you. Peace to you." So Christ appears. Then he said to Thomas, he knew what Thomas had said. He said, here's what I want you to do. Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. So Christ is, in a sense, is chiding Thomas, as he goes on to say, "And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. You believed because you wanted to see. You doubted, and I've appeared and proven that I am alive, that I have been resurrected from the dead. And you believe because you've seen.'" But he chides him at the end of the verse, saying, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Not a one of us has put our finger into Christ's hands and where the nail had been driven. Not a one of us has put it into his side. But Christ said those people who haven't had that experience and believe, those people are blessed. We are those people. So 1 week has passed. And in that 1 week's time, Jesus Christ has met every constituency of his followers in Judah. He's not found a single body of people who either understood what was going on or who initially believed. He found one individual, John, who believed. One individual. All the rest, by their speech, their actions, said, "I don't understand. I don't understand. Where did they take the body? Please put him back. We thought the kingdom was coming, and now the whole thing has gone down the drain." So think about this. God had a work to be done. He had a work to be done. If Christ had not carried out his work that he did for the next 40 days, would that work have ever gotten off the ground? You can see these people doubted. They didn't believe. They weren't ready to go out and put their lives on the line. They weren't ready to preach the gospel. But Christ continues his work beyond the grave with these people to prepare them for what's coming. When the angel was talking to the women, he gave instruction to the women to return to the apostles. Let's go back and look at that beginning in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. So they came to look at the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they came, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear. So they are terrified at what's taking place here. Verse 5, so the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. So the angel speaks to them and said, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here. He's risen as he said he would. Verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. Therefore, you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. So they told, the angel said, I'm passing a message on to you to carry this message to the rest of the disciples, to go and speak to them and tell them that I'm going before you into Galilee. And there you shall see him. Behold, I have told you. And this same instruction was given in Mark chapter 16, verse 7. Go tell the apostles to go to Galilee. And there he will go to meet with them. As it's interesting that the apostle Paul, who identifies himself as one called out of season, gives us one of the best descriptions of this time period in the resurrection chapter, that is 1 Corinthians 15. He gives a summary statement that captures this whole time period. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. And as I said, 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. So it would be only appropriate that things concerning the resurrection would be recounted therein, and Paul does this. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3. He says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So that's a foundational principle, that Christ died for our sins. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is what was promised. That he would rise from the grave after 3 days and three nights. And he said, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. So he was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. And that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So, we see that Paul is making the case about the resurrection of Christ, and we will see later that Jesus spent some 40 days following his resurrection on this earth in this form with his followers. And the Apostle Paul says that he was seen by 500 at one time. Where did that take place? Where was he seen by 500 at one time? You know, as you go back and you go into the book of Acts, you find 120 gathered in Jerusalem. But we don't see any place where it talks about him being seen by 500 at once. In all probability, we're not told in the scriptures, but the place where Christ had his greatest following was in Galilee. So it was probably while he was working with his disciples in Galilee that he appeared to 500 at once. He appeared to all of them, and they saw the risen Christ. Let's go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John chapter 21 is the account where the apostles are out on the Sea of Galilee. They've been fishing, and they've not caught anything. And they're about 100 yards offshore in their fishing boat, and they see a man on the shore. There's a man on the shore, and there by the Sea of Galilee. And the man shouts out to them and says, "Put your net down on the other side of the boat." So they did that. They thought, well, we haven't caught anything. We have nothing to lose. And they pulled in a catch that was so large that they couldn't haul it into the boat. They had to drag it to shore. And as this was happening, Peter was calculating who this man on the shore was. And he concluded that it was Christ. Let's go to John chapter 27. Excuse me, John 21, and look at verse 7. "Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" John chapter 21, verse 7. "It is the Lord." So John concluded, this is Christ. That's Christ on the shore. He's the one who's told us to cast our net on the other side. So Peter didn't see this immediately, but Peter's putting two and two together. "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea." The impetuous Peter plunging into the sea. Verse 8, "But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, that is about 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have just caught.'" So bring the fish and we'll cook them up and enjoy them for a meal. But you know that through the various experiences that they've had with Jesus Christ up to this point, they think it's Christ, but they're not sure. And nobody really asks. So it's kind of an uncertain moment here, like the two men from Emmaus they didn't know who it was until all of a sudden, after they've eaten, he's revealed. So nobody wants to ask. You know, it's kind of the elephant in the room, and nobody's asking. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The third time. So we have a chronological trail. The first appearance was on Sunday night as the men from Emmaus were explaining to the apostles what they had experienced. The second time was 8 days later when Christ appeared to the apostles and doubting Thomas. The angel had told the women to tell the apostles to go back to Galilee, and he will meet you there. And they're now back in Galilee, and Jesus is standing on the shore telling them how to cast the net, eating a meal with them, and it's the third time that Jesus had shown himself to the disciples. So the Bible doesn't tell us how many days passed between Thomas and this event on the seashore, We can only imagine how long it was, but it was probably not overly long. It's only a couple of days' walk from Jerusalem to Galilee, and it was probably within the second week that this particular event took place. But a momentous event takes place as Christ appears to the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We all know the story of Christ questioning Peter and his loyalty. Christ asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Christ, getting a response that he wasn't pleased with, saying again, "Do you love me?" And we know the story, and more importantly, we have to ask, do we know the context? Christ is now in his third meeting with these men. His first meeting was to look at a group who, for the most part, did not believe in his resurrection. When the women came, the majority of the men didn't buy that Christ had been resurrected. Peter and John went to the tomb. John believed, but Peter doubted. He appeared to them 8 days later, but he had taken the opportunity prior to that to ask, "Okay, let me walk you through everything from Genesis to Malachi, and I'm going to point out every single solitary place where the prophets and the writers have talked about me at every stage of what I'm doing, so you can put the pieces together and you can understand what's going on." He had already told them at Passover that they would basically carry on after he was gone. He wasn't taking them out of the world, but he was sending them out into the world. They were to keep going on as his representatives. And he told them that he would send to them the Holy Spirit, and they were to keep on marching. But you know, if they didn't understand what they were marching to or for, it would be a pretty sorry march. So he took the time, in all the cases we've examined, explaining to them the scriptures. Now it's been explained, and the question is this: after you grasp it, are you committed to it? You know, it's facts are facts, but commitment to the facts is a very different animal. Christ says to Peter, "Peter, you looked in the tomb and you saw that it was empty and you marveled. I sat among you and gave you a full explanation. I did it again with Thomas. I'm here the third time. You swam from the boat in record time, and we're sitting here together. You're processing all of this." And Christ said, in essence, "I've got to look forward, and I not want to know where you stand." His question to Peter: are you totally committed to me, Peter? And what did Peter reply? In essence, he replied, "You're a good buddy. You're a good buddy." And Christ said, "That's not what I asked." And Peter said, "I like you an awful lot. I like you an awful lot." And Christ said, "Let me ask you one more time. Are you fully committed to me?" And Peter said, "Lord, quit backing me into a corner. Can't you just live with me being a real good friend? You know I really, really like you." And Christ then said, "Peter, I can't get from you the answer I want, so let me give you the end of the story." And what did he tell Peter? He said, "You're going to die like I die. You saw how I died, and you will die the same way. You get to think about how committed you are to me between now and then." And Peter was crucified. And the legend is that Peter knew that he was not Christ and knew that he was not deserving to die as Christ did, and said, "Well, if you're going to crucify me, fine, but I want to be upside down." Now, that's just the story that goes with that. Whether that's true or not, we don't know. So what does Peter say? "Okay, you want to know about my commitment? Well, what about John? What about John?" And Christ said, "John's none of your business. You worry about Peter. I'll worry about John, and if John were to live until I returned, it would be none of your business. You go do the work that I have given you, and you will have the opportunity to answer by your life the question, do you love me? You will prove that by your conduct. You will prove that by your conduct. And you know, this had to be a very stinging rebuke to Peter, because Peter had stood up so boldly and said, I will never betray you. I'll never leave you. And he did. So this third event was working toward the solidification of the disciples. He had moved from a group of doubters who were ill-informed to a group of well-informed, whose reason to doubt had been removed because they had touched him, they had handled him, they had talked with him. He was now looking beyond himself to a mission he had called them for, and he said, I want to know if you are committed to the mission. He laid it on the table with Peter, who was the most outspoken. And you know what? The other 10 were sitting there too. And they were all probably thinking, wow, he's really grilling Peter. But then it dawned on them, you know what? The same question has to be asked of each one of us, because we all fled. We were not willing to go down with Christ. We were not willing to stand for him. And this quest, the questions that Christ is putting to Peter apply to us as well. What does Christ want from us? He wants a full commitment, and he's not accepting less than that. And that's the very question that we're all being asked as we look at what Christ said to Peter. Are we fully committed? So as the 40 days were coming to a close, where did Christ meet with them? It's interesting. Let's go back to Matthew 28 and look at verse 16. So where does Christ take them in Matthew 28? He takes them back to the beginning of the ministry. He takes them back to the beginning of the ministry, to an event that took place at the beginning of things. Matthew 28, verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. They went to the mountain. What mountain are we talking about? We're talking about the mountain on which the Sermon on the Mount was given. This is where they're being taken back to, where Christ gave the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ gave them, in effect, the constitution of the New Testament, where he laid out for them the nature of the Spirit of the law of God, and he gave them the fundamentals upon which all the things they would do and practice were based. He takes them back to that point. And for that very reason, he's gathered them on this mountain. Now, in this 40-day period, in the latter part of it, he brings the disciples to this place where it all started. Let's go to Matthew 28, verse 16. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. And note what it says, but some doubted. Not everybody believed, even at this point. Some were still doubting. Let's go to verse 18. Christ did not stop at that. He says, goes on, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You doubt? All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. 3.5 years ago, I assembled you men up here as hand-picked. And I explained to you where we were going. I gave you the Beatitudes and all the higher qualities of life that lead to the kingdom of God. I gave you the difference between how I see life and how the traditions of your religious leaders have marred those truths. And I said, you have heard it said in regard to your traditions, but I tell you my clarifications. I walked you through all of the important things in life. And now I bring you back to this place as men who have been through all of the training that I physically intended to give you. And I'm saying to you, take all that and go and do what? Go and do what? Verses 19 and 20. With all of this training, all of this preparation, what do I want you to do? He said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So go out into the world and share the gospel, the message that I gave to you that you heard, and you take that message and you preach it throughout the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father. So as you preach the gospel, you share the gospel with other people, and those people begin to respond and begin to practice the truths that you're teaching. Then baptize those individuals in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all those things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So these people were going to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And they were going to be in danger. They were going to suffer consequences. They were going to be beaten, imprisoned, and go through all of the things that Christ described would occur to them. And when Christ told them, I will be with you to the end of the age, you don't think that they believe that? Because they had seen the resurrected Christ. He had taken them through the scriptures. They knew who they were talking about, who they were referring to, who they were representing. And it was crucial that they know that in order that they could effectively represent him. So it's a marvelous thing how Christ set his timing for those times when the minds of those who had been his disciples were most clear of clutter, and he could really focus them on the truths found in the scriptures. He had a straight, clear channel right to the center of their minds and hearts. And their disorientation at his resurrection allowed him the perfect time to speak to them. And this allowed them, as they sat and reminisced there on the mountain, what it was like when they were called and how now be told, now take your calling, take all your training and go out and preach to the world and make additional followers. And at the end of his month with the disciples, they walked the road back to Jerusalem. Let's go back to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. It's all coming to a close. His training session with them is complete. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. The promise. The promise is the Spirit of God. But tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That is, until God's Spirit is poured out on you. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Christ had taken the wrinkles that were still left and pressed them out, and he used the 40 days allotted to him to work with these people to help them to be well grounded. And Luke, as the author of both the book of Luke and the book of Acts, had literally, seamlessly, he goes from the book of Luke on over to the book of Acts, and it all blends together beautifully. Let's look at what he says in Acts chapter 1 as we conclude. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. So Luke begins the book of Acts, and he explains how that, you know, he had written the gospel. And he is writing again about what took place with the apostles. And he says in that he just speaks to Theophilus and mentions his first epistle. And he says in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For 40 days he worked with them, and he told them at the end to tarry in Jerusalem. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They didn't have God's Spirit. God's Spirit was working with them, but it was external to them. He said, now the Spirit of God is going to be dwelling in you. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? This was still on their minds. Remember the two men walking from Emmaus? They thought Christ was the one who was going to usher in the kingdom of God. And now he's dead. This it's not been that long, and it's still on their minds. And so they ask again, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of God? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You are going to represent me. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he rose. He rose into the clouds. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So I'm sure they're all looking up, and then they notice there are these two guys standing next to them. I mean, these guys had, you know, during these 40 days had some interesting experiences as they were exposed to Christ and angelic beings. And it was unique. So verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, these two men were there in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Why are you looking up at heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. So he says, okay, you want the return of the kingdom. It's not now. Christ told them that emphatically. He ascended into heaven. But the angels, in essence, are saying, Christ has ascended, but he is going to return. And if you look to the scriptures, you're going to see that it says that he, in Zechariah, it tells us he's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives from which he ascended. They could be assured from all that they had gone through that he is coming back. So stories are very important for teaching. But you know, we've all heard good stories from time to time. Sometimes it's just a good story. But the best stories are those that are not only a good story, but they have a significant meaning and purpose. And we've taken a number of stories and been able to see what Jesus Christ did to establish, to plant, to firmly teach and ground and prepare his chosen disciples to be the leaders of the New Testament church. 7 weeks during the spring of 31 AD. 40 days in which Christ was with them. 40 days through which Christ changed the world.